Welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us to enjoy the beautiful day, the blessings of God, and to worship Him, and to be reminded that the Scripture says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace brings salvation to us. God's grace has brought the deliverance that every sinner needs from their sins. He's brought it in the form of His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So our salvation will be through faith in the Son, who brings salvation from God to mankind, to sinners. The Bible says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so the faith by which, through which we are saved, based upon the grace of God, is that means whereby we obtain the grace. If we don't have the faith, we don't obtain the grace, hence we don't obtain the salvation. The Bible teaches us the kind of faith that pleases God is a faith that believes that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him or diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and 6. So saving faith is a responsive, obedient faith to the will of God. If you believe that God, that Jesus is the Son of God, then His Word compels you, commands you to have faith that is unto the saving of your soul, to have a faith that obeys Him, because He gives salvation. He is the source of salvation, the author of salvation to all who obey Him. So the invitation of the gospel is to obey Jesus in faith today, to be saved by the grace of God, to obtain the gift that God, through His Son, offers you if you're still in sin, and offers the whole world and offers all of us to be careful that we then live in that grace of God once we have obtained that salvation through faith in the Son. The text of Titus 2 and 12 goes on to say, teaching us. Not only has God's grace appeared and brought salvation, but it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, in the here and now. We bear responsibility of how we live because we have obtained God's grace through faith in the Son and now have salvation from our sins. To become a Christian is the beginning point to now reform ourselves, or as the Bible says, conform ourselves to the image of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 10. And so the call of the gospel, and that which we want particularly to look at this morning, not only is to become a Christian, if you are not one, to be delivered from, saved from your present state of sin and its guilt and death, and as Christians saved in Christ, to now be careful to conform ourselves to Him. And that brings us directly to the conflict with the world that James wrote about in James the 4th chapter, the first 5 verses there particularly. James notes that there's a conflict. When for every faithful Christian, everyone who's seeking to conform him or herself to the image of Jesus Christ, we must realize that there is an opposing force. There is an opposition at work, and it is pressing against us in the opposite direction to keep us from conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. It's called the world. The world, by definition of, and as used in the Scriptures in this light, is the system of evil that opposes God, that is in opposition to God. The word world is cosmos in the Greek word cosmos. It's the arrangement of those things that oppose God. He's not talking about the sphere in which we live when he says that to be a friend with the world. He's not talking about being a friend with the tree or the grass or something like that. He's talking about befriending the sin, those things that are in opposition to God, evil. See, John said, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he defines it. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So it is that James says there's conflict. And there's conflict among themselves because the world had gained a foothold in their hearts and in the way they were treating one another. There's wars and fightings among you. He said, why is that? Why is that the case? Why are you desiring to, or do they not come from the desires for pleasure that warned your members? There were desires of pleasure of the world that brought fightings among themselves, being driven by lust, verse 2. He says, you murder and covet. You must remember that hating is to hold murder in our heart. 1 John 3. To covet, you can't obtain. You're desiring the wrong things for the wrong reasons. You're fighting, you're warring, there's strife. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, it's not for the right purpose, the right motive, the right faith. And so he says, wake up and know that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You're at enmity. You're at strife with God. And now, and verse 5 is telling. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in them yearns jealously? Do we think that we can be Christians and live in and off and be a part of the world and God doesn't care? Do we not know that the Spirit is jealous over us? God wants a faithful relationship from us toward Him. Do we think that does not evoke jealousy within God? God is a jealous God. He will not receive unfaithfulness. It invokes the jealousy of God, and He is urging of us to repent, to come back to Him, to be saved in Christ, to be faithful to Him. But if we reject that and follow the world, being His enemy, we will lose our souls. Amen. And so there's a warning that James gives. But beyond that, let's just very briefly realize why the conflict is inevitable. If it's true that if I'm a friend of the world, I'm an enemy of God, it also follows if I'm a friend of God, and James has talked about being a friend of God in chapter 2, Abraham was a friend of God because of his faith. See, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, chapter 2, 23. When we live by faith and obey the word of God in our lives, we're God's friend. But if we're God's friend, then we're at enmity with the world. See that? So while James looks at if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. If it is that we are God's friends, if we are living by faith, then necessarily and inevitably there's conflict with the world. One reason is because there are opposing ideas and ideals. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Our mind is set upon a homeland, and it's not this world, and it's not the things of this world. And so the ideas of this world are different than ours if we are living by faith, if we are friends of God. That's the call of the gospel, to transform our ideas to be in harmony with God's ideas and ideals, His Word and His will and His purposes for us. Inevitably, then conflict will result. There are opposing values. The world's values are lust and covet and self and all of those sins that bring the strife with God. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19-21. Our values are placed somewhere else than the here and now of this world and self and sin. Conflict results because the world doesn't think that way. The world does not think the way the Christian is taught to think. The way Christ thinks, having the mind of Christ, you see, the conflict necessarily results. There are opposing goals. The goal of the world is self, sensual, devilish, self-serving pleasures. You see, James talks about that, and it's repeated in a number of passages.
Colossians 3, though, says, if then you were raised together with Christ, if you've been baptized in water, and you were raised with Him to walk in newness of life, He says, set your mind on things above, and not on the things that are on the earth.
See, you're to have different goals now. Your mind is to be set on heavenly things. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth.
For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And this is one of the fundamental challenges and problems of why Christians end up being friends of the world. They haven't yet died to sin. They haven't yet put sin off, put it away. He goes on in verse 5, put to death, therefore, the members of the flesh. Put to death sin and all of its ramifications and all of its activities, he says, and to put on Christ. We've got to have different goals as Christians living by faith.
And when we do have different goals, goals of heaven, goals of godliness, goals of when Christ returns to be with Him in glory, verse 4,
there's going to be opposition from the world. Mark it down. Recognize it. Jesus told His apostles, if they hated me, you know that if they hate you, know they hated me before they hate you. You see, because you have decided that Christ will be Lord of your heart and live that life,
then you will have conflict with the world.
Sanctifying your heart to Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear. It's when you have determined and decided that Jesus is set apart within your heart as the Master, as the ruler, and you submit to Him in all things in your life, you will be rejected by the world.
There will be opposition. There will be conflict. Now, we say all that simply to realize that we must equip ourselves then in the face of that conflict with faith.
This is a victory that's overcome the world, even your faith.
Our faith in Jesus Christ, because He's greater than Satan. 1 John 4:4. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world.
Victory
is assured when we live by faith, when we obey Jesus. But when we don't, we're the enemies of God. When we compromise with the enemy, we compromise with the world, we live in the world, for the world, of the world, we die spiritually and lose our souls forever. And so James goes on in his text, chapter 4, to say, be therefore subject to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And again, it's in the context of God is a jealous God, the Spirit is jealous for us, and that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So our choice is submit to God, obtain God's grace, and be saved from our sins, or resist God, love the world, befriend the world, and sin and die.
He says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
Our conflict with the world is what we want to look at for a few minutes this morning. What we want to remind ourselves of, that we are at war.
There is a spiritual warfare. It's not empty words, but we face it every day. And we'll look at some of those challenges and also what it is that God teaches us will help us to be victorious. I want to just briefly remind us that Israel, when God set them apart, delivered them from their bondage, and constituted them as a nation, He said, I want you, when you come into the land that I'm going to take you, I want you to drive out the inhabitants. I want you to drive them out. I want you to look what He said and how He said it. In Exodus 33, first of all, He said, I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. He wanted them to drive out the Canaanites from Palestine, from Canaan, from Palestine and Galilee and all those regions.
He says, you drive them out, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Now again, do we see the emphasis here for us today? We have been brought out of the bondage of sin. God brings us into fellowship with Him, into salvation. Our home is heaven. And our hearts, now Christ is to reside in and be Lord of and set apart as, and we're to serve Him. Now, what if as Christians we don't drive out the enemy? We don't drive out the sins that beset us. Well, we'll lose our souls. We won't serve God. We will be overwhelmed, just as Israel, when Israel did not drive out the idols, it became a snare to them. The world influences us. It has an influence. Those idolatrous nations had an influence, and God said, I want you to destroy them. It was God's punishment for their sin, but it was also God's protection for Israel. God, in warning us about the world's sins, is protecting us when we will have the faith to trust Him that He is right and submit ourselves to Him and befriend Him in faith rather than the world. Look at Deuteronomy 7, please. In Deuteronomy 7, the first six verses, much the same, he elaborates, makes some specific applications. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, when the Lord your God delivers you from them, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you, and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. Now that ought to remind us of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, I believe. You're an elect race, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people of God's own possession. See, as Christians, we are God's special people, chosen, elect of God, because we've responded in faith to His grace. We've been delivered. Just as Israel then said, was told, you conquer and utterly destroy and do not establish relationships. In fact, he said, don't marry the Canaanites, don't marry these nations, lest they will ensnare you in their sin. There is a fundamental principle of learning here, of the influence of the sin, and God said, eliminate it. So, back in Colossians 3 that we talked about a minute ago, He said, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. If we don't destroy our affinity with the world, our desire for the things of the world, rest assured, the world will destroy us. That's what He warned Israel of. That's what He warns us of in this matter of conflict. Get Psalm 106, just for verification, looking back historically after the fact, when God gave them the land and they for a while drove the people out, but then they didn't drive them utterly out. Chapter 1 of Judges goes into details about that. And now look at Psalm 106 and beginning in verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols. which had become a snare to them, or which became a snare to them. You see, by not driving them out, they learned their works, they're influenced by their idols, they serve their gods, and it's a snare to Israel. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Even to the giving of their children in sacrifice, and certainly giving them over because of these evil influences. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. They committed adultery. Literally, and indeed it was adultery against God. Ezekiel 16 and other verses. Jeremiah 3 speaks to that point. You see, and that's why back in James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know the friendship of the world is the enmity of God? We are unfaithful to God when we turn to the world. We join ourselves to sin rather than be a holy people unto God. That's how serious this business is. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His own people, so that He abhorred His own inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them and brought them into subjection under their hand. Many times He delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Israel ought to teach us today, brethren, that as Christians we cannot ignore God. We cannot turn to the world and expect divine blessing, divine endorsement. He says God's wrath came upon His people, and God's wrath will come upon me and upon you if we let the world be our friend, if we are friends of it. That's the warning. It's a serious warning. It's one to learn from history, lest we repeat it in our lives to the death of our souls. Time fails us to go into much detail on these, but just realize that what happened with Israel, we see historically, Jesus had conflict with Satan. Satan was trying to destroy Jesus from the very beginning. Herod was trying to kill. Satan was behind that. The temptations of Jesus after He'd been fasting and during His fast of 40 days, Jesus, of course, that was against Satan. Throughout the life of Jesus, Satan put trials and tests and temptations before Jesus. He was in constant conflict. At the end of His life, Jesus said, "Now will the God of this world be cast out." John 12:31. Jesus in conflict with Satan and overcame, and so gives us that victory over sin and death when we'll put our faith in Him and obey Him and our life, live for Him and not the world. The apostles faced conflict with the world continually, persecuted, deprived, oppressed, lied about, mistreated, and finally killed. Paul goes into a lot of that there in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians 7 through 15. But again, they stand as a model and a monument to us when it comes to opposing the world. And to realize that in Jesus there's victory. And to not be brought into the compromise of sin and death. Christians then. See, Jesus said, "Don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." He was in conflict with Satan. He came and plundered Satan's goods. And you see, He tells you and me, we're in conflict. He says, "You got to love me more than your mother, than your father, than your brother, than your sister, than your husband, than your wife. You got to love me more than what you own. You got to love me more than your friends. You got to love me more than what you have. You got to love me more than yourself, than your own life." In fact, He said, "If you don't do that, you're not worthy to be my disciple." That's what He told us. He said, "He that loves son or daughter, or mother or father, or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it." Now, that's an interesting thought.
The world is out there trying to find itself. And how does the world try to find itself? In lust and pleasures and selfish desires and fulfillments. Trying to find themselves. But in trying to find themselves, they lose themselves. They lose their souls. And our choice is to not follow that course. He that finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. See, when we give ourselves over to God's will in our heart and in our lives, then we find it. Then we are in conflict with the world, but we're a friend of God.
Israel and the past, Jesus and the apostles, should teach us to fight the good fight of faith.
1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Now, look at the nature of the conflict with me for just a moment. It's a necessary conflict, although it is painful at times, it is constant.
Look at the conflict. This battle against sin, this conflict with the world, it's a necessary one. It brings pain. It brings separation. It's constant. And we must always be vigilant. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and 32 beginning, just look at there briefly going through some of this. Remember Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Here are people who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong and became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, look at the blessings that came through faith. The victory, the hope, the confidence, the circumstances that seemed to be overwhelming, yet God granted them the blessing of victory. And they were valiant and caused the enemies to flee. Remember James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He fled from them as they, through faith, trusted and served God. But now look also, women received their dead raised to life again. Now, that should be added with the same with those previous. But now look, others, he says, were tortured, not accepting their deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They could have been saved from the torture. They could have cursed God and died. But they wanted a better resurrection. They wanted to be raised to life, not in spiritual death.
Others had trials of mocking, scourgings, chains, and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two and tempted, slain by the sword. Wandering in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. We pale. Our life pales in comparison. How are we worthy to be named among such faithful men and women? Are we like them, surrendering ourselves to the will of God, to the conflict and its pain and its hurt and its trial and its mockings? Or do we befriend the world to escape those things? Where shall we stand? What will this cloud of witnesses say of us? See, the nature of the conflict, it's entirely necessary if we are to truly stand with God in faith. And so, the call of the gospel, the call of Jesus is, blessed are you if you're persecuted for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. Faith demands it. Love compels it. And we've got to see it as a necessary part of being Christians. Is we say no to the things, to the lusts of the world, to the sensual desires of the world, to the selfishness, to the self-promotion of the world. That we live and serve a greater cause, a more noble, a righteous cause of Jesus and of the Father, of truth and righteousness revealed in His Word. And it's a conflict, and that's that we've got to engage. Look, the conflict comes through personal temptations. God knows that. God knows that we are all tempted by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He notes that in James 4. God cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our high priest, Jesus, who has been tempted like we are, yet without sin. In all points like we are, yet without sin.
The conflict with the world comes when we are tempted to sin. That's the conflict point. You know, so let's get directed to understand and to know what that means. It means that when man, when you men out there, and that includes me, when there's a temptation to look upon a woman with lust, that's the point of conflict. That's when you got to flee Satan. When there's a point of conflict to covet possessions of another, that's the point of conflict. See, when there's a temptation to gossip and backbite, that's the point of conflict with the world. We're tempted in all these areas. That's where the fight is. When we're tempted on the internet with all kinds of ungodliness, or on TV, or the movies, or the music, you see, in our personal life, in the books, at school, at work, that's the point of conflict. When the friends would try to draw us into the sin, that's the point of conflict. It comes through personal temptation, peer pressure, and to have fun or to conform. That's where the battle is. That's where we have to fight. That's where through faith we overcome the world. Because we're not trusting in ourselves, but in the power of the Word of God in our lives. And we love Jesus more than ourselves, or our friends, or the things of the world that would lure us and tempt us and draw us away from God. Personal temptations. The temptation or the conflict comes in the form of doctrinal error too. We should know and understand that doctrinal error is worldliness. And maybe we don't think about it that way. And so we say doctrine's not very important. It doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe in Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. Where do we think false doctrine comes from? From heaven? From Jesus? Or from Satan? Look at Colossians 2 with me, please. Verses 20 and following. The apostle says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world." Now, remember, as many of you that were baptized into Christ did put on Christ, you were buried with Him through baptism into death. Romans 6:3 says, buried with Him into death. Through baptism into death, the life is Christ is raised from the dead, so you also might walk in newness of life. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, that's those things that are in opposition to God. Sin and evil. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Which all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. The doctrines and commandments of men are of the world, he says, verse 20 and verse 22. That's where they arise from. Those things that oppose God. False doctrine is worldliness. People say, I don't want to hear about doctrine. I don't want to hear about divorce and remarriage. And I don't want to hear about how to be saved. And I don't want to hear about the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to hear about the church. Just preach Jesus to me. Jesus is the truth, and He's revealed His Word of truth on all those subjects. Because doctrine means teaching. That's all it means, teaching. It's God's teaching or it's the world's teaching. The conflict that we have with the world comes when there's conflict over truth and error. Doctrine that is from God or doctrine that is of the world through the commandments and traditions of men. If we don't see it that way, then we won't see the importance of standing for the truth and standing in the truth and resisting error. Because we won't understand that false doctrine condemns our souls. Condemns us. When we're in error. We're not with God. We're not the friend of God, are we? Because God is truth. And in Him is no darkness.
The nature of the conflict is in the moral compromises.
In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5, we're to have the mind of Christ.
Christ is, Peter, in some way, he says, we're to have the mind that Jesus had. He says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, we remember that in the Lord's Supper. Jesus suffered in the flesh for us. He says, now, so arm yourselves with the same mind. A mind willing to suffer for truth and righteousness, the way Jesus did. Chapter 3:18. 13-17. See, he's picking up what he's already written about and expanding. He says we're to have the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When we make up our mind, we're going to be willing to suffer in the flesh to do the will of God, have the mind of Christ, then we won't sin anymore. We'll cease that practice. Oh, we may sin, but it's not going to be the habit we have anymore. We're going to put it away. He says, put it away. God does not want us to sin. God does not tell us it's inevitable that we must sin. God says, have the mind of Christ to cease from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. There's the world. And now he says, the rest of our lives should be lived, what does he say? For the will of God. Whose will are we living for in our lives?
For God's will or our own will?
The will of the world. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of men, or doing the will of the Gentiles. Gentiles being a reference to those who are alienated from God, separate from God, corrupt in sin and death. He said, we've done enough of that when we walked in lewdness and lusts.
When we let the sensual desires of the flesh control us. He said, that's enough. If you're a Christian, you've said enough of that.
And when the temptation of that comes, you remember, enough of that. I used to do that, but now I'm in Jesus.
Is that what we think when we see that
attractive woman, or girlfriend, or fellow? What do we think? What do we do? See, that's the point of conflict. That's where the battle is. That's the war.
In drunkenness, revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Done enough of that. Done enough of belling up to the altar of alcohol.
He said, "We're enough of the riotous conduct associated with such unrestrained, immoral conduct. The idolatries of the world that raise and elevate other things is more important to us than God. Are you an idol worshiper today? Are you an idolater today?
If there's something in your life that's more important than God and His truth, God says, you're an idolater. There's death in that. We've got to repent of that. God's got to be the most important. He's the one to honor. Come out and be separate, he tells us.
2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out and be separate.
That's the point of conflict. He's trying to compromise with those things. There's no compromise with the enemy. You compromise with the enemy and the enemy's defeated you.
Stand up and fight.
Yes, the political speeches of the week, I guess, have influenced me a little bit.
Stand up and fight. But our battle is not about politics. Our battle is not about corruption in Washington. Our battle is about corruption in our heart that causes us eternal death. And the corruption of the world that says it's okay. Everybody's like that. No, stand up and fight, God says. Stand up now. Quit you like men and be strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Battle's now.
The enemy's before us. We cannot leave this conflict to another time, to another generation, to another world. Because it comes to you and me every day, trying to destroy our souls and cause us to be eternally lost in hell.
We've got to renew our recognition for the conflict. God has given us weapons that are mighty before God to cast down the strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, and I kept the faith. There's a fight to be fought, and it can be fought well. We've got to fight with diligence. Be watchful for the enemy.
Got to be watchful, brethren. Jesus said that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation.
We've got to not faint.
We've got to not become weary. It's a long battle for the rest of your life. You didn't sign up for a 4-year tour of duty. You signed up for life to serve Jesus. So watch and pray. Your strength comes not from yourself, but from God and from truth and from the watchfulness that is gained when you know what His truth is and you can see the danger. And you can see the camouflage.
And you see what's behind the camouflage. You know, in warfare, people camouflage. You know, what did Russia do when it went into Georgia here a while back? They set up tanks, they dig in, they put camouflage over that. So you can't really see it very easily from the satellites or from the ground. The world is camouflaged, and we've got to be able to see the danger. We've got to be watchful. We've got to know truth. We've got to be sober. Watchful. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion is walking about trying to devour us. We've got to be careful.
Look carefully, therefore, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. But brethren, we cannot say, I'll fight the world one of these days. Ephesians 5. We can't say it. We can't say, one of these days, I'll get concerned about those things, but not now. If that's our mind, it's not the mind of Christ, it's the mind of the world, and it's the mind of death. He says, watch carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. There's sin around us. Understand. He says, so don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
If we know what the will of the Lord is, then don't be drunk with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You worship. You sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Worship God, not the world. Giving thanks to always to the things for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Don't submit to your own desires and your own and the lusts that are set before you. Submit yourself to one another in the fear of God. Be servants of one another, not of the world. This is the place of conflict. This is where the battle is engaged, and we must diligently engage and be watchful to be victorious. We've got to have courage. We've got to have the will to survive. The bravery of faith, the valor of faith, the determination. You see, once we identify and know what the enemy is of the world, then to have the courage is vital. Without the courage, we yield. Stand striving for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Strive with confidence. Because our trust is in the Almighty God and in His Word of Truth that directs us in the battle. Courage. Courage to do what is right. You see, when the conflict comes, whether it's the personal temptation of sin, whether it's the temptation to compromise with sin, whether it's doctrinal error, we could add to that list, whether it's the temptation not to do what we know is right. That's a conflict point of the world too. To not do what we know is right. The courage to put our confidence and trust in God.
He says, put away covetousness. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Our courage is faith-based. It's based in our faith in God, in the Lord. He says, not in ourselves. The Lord's my helper. That's part of the problem. And the world convinces us that we're sufficient in ourselves to take care of it. We don't need anybody else, and we don't need Jesus. And we don't need His Word. We'll do it on our own.
That's the path of death.
We need God. We need His grace. We need His truth. We need His salvation. We need His protection. And in Jesus, we have all of that so that we may boldly say, confidently say, the Lord's my helper in this battle. And we will overcome. Perseverance to endure no matter what. No matter what. Jesus, in warning about the trials in preceding the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, said that those who endure to the end will be saved.
He said, your family's going to deliver up family members. You're going to be persecuted and hated by all for my name. But those who endure to the end will be saved.
Well, that end of Jerusalem came and gone, and has gone, but we still live in a world that fights against truth and righteousness. And we have to persevere. We have to endure with patience and faith like the Thessalonians did. To endure means we have patience
to keep on. And faith that by keeping on, there is a goal, there is a reward from God that He's promised
that He will grant. So we don't become weary in well doing. Galatians 6 and 9. If we're going to defeat sin by submitting to God and walking in His truth, then we must have the watchfulness, the vigilance, the courage, and the perseverance
that will help us endure to the end and be saved. Don't be deterred. Pursue righteousness. 1 Timothy 6 and 11. So, let's remember, we're at conflict with the world. It's inevitable when we try to follow God.
When we're following God, it's inevitable the world will oppose us. John 15 is the one we referred to earlier. Jesus said to His apostles when He's about to send them out into the world, into these places, that, not just into the physical world, but by doing so, they are confronting the error and evil that opposes God because they're preaching truth. They're spreading the gospel to all the world. And so He tells them, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Jesus has been there. If you were of the world would love its own.
The world, and now the question then, I suppose, really a hard question for all of us to ask ourselves is, does the world love me? Am I living my life in such a way that those who are in the world, do they love me?
Am I showing myself to be a part of them or Christ? Those are probing and serious questions to ask ourselves. And to know, by the way, that God knows the answer because He knows our hearts. So we must conform our heart to His will. You see, because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, the gospel chooses us out of the world, just as Jesus chose the apostles. We're called out of darkness, into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10.
So we must have the diligence, the courage, the perseverance to resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and He'll flee from us.
Victory is assured in Jesus. And that's where we must reaffirm and what we'll close on this morning is thanks be to God.
I can't overcome the world by myself. I need God. You need God. You can't overcome sin and death on your own. You need God. You need the Savior. You need His salvation and truth. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. He's talking about the victory over sin and death. Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord, when you are willing to stand with God and be a friend of God
and have the conflict that surely comes from the world,
know that your labor is not in vain. See, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So the question comes to us is faith, will faith be the victory in your life? Will faith grant you the victory?
If you're in sin, you've not been living by faith. The gospel calls you out of the sin and death
to put your faith in Jesus and obey Him. Because a saving faith is an obedient faith. A trust God, takes Him at His Word, trusts His Word, knows it's right, and obeys it. Repent of your sin today. Change your heart, again, of the sin of your life. Have the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ now. Repenting of sin, confessing that He is the Son of God, be baptized into death to sin and be raised to walk in newness of life as you're baptized into Christ, into this relationship of salvation with Him. He'll add you to His church and then every day submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee. And you'll walk with God in truth and righteousness, and your labor won't be in vain. Your faith won't be in vain. The Lord's returning, and we look forward to His return and the eternal entrance into the kingdom and life evermore. That's the call of the gospel. We urge you to respond to God. Put Him first, obey Him, repent of every sin, become a Christian, or as a Christian, remove the sin that stands between you and God right now while we stand and while we sing.